You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Church Stockton. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
This morning, we're going to be looking at God's Word, Genesis chapter 12. So if you could open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, what we're going to do is Vanessa's going to read the scripture in the English and then Tagalog as a continual reminder that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not reserved for the English language. In fact, the very fact that we have the Bible in English is evidence that God has seen fit to bless the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you could stand to your feet for the reading of God's word.
Good morning, everyone. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offsprings I will give you this land." And he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev.
Ngayon, sinabi ng Panginoon kay Abram, "Lisanin mo ang iyong bansa, ang mga kamag-anak mo, at kahit ang sambahayan ng iyong ama. At pumunta ka sa lugar na ipapakita ko sa iyo. Gagawin kong isang tanyag na bansa ang lahi mo. Pagpapalain kita at magiging tanyag ang iyong pangalan. Sa pamamagitan mo, marami ang pagpapalain. Pagpapalain ko ang magmagandang loob sa iyo. Pero isusumpa ko naman ang susumpa sa iyo. Sa pamamagitan mo, pagpapalain ko ang lahat ng tao sa mundo." Kaya umalis si Abram sa Haran at pumunta sa Canaan, ayon sa sinabi ng Panginoon sa kanya. Nasa 75 taon gulang noon si Abram. Sumama sa kanya ang pamangkin niya si Lot. Kasama rin niya ng asawa niyang si Sarai at ang lahat ng ari-arian at aliping na tipon nila sa Haran. Pagdating nila sa Canaan, nagpatuloy sila hanggang nakarating sa malaking puno ng More, roon sa Shechem. Nang panahon niyon, naroon pa ang mga Kananeo. Pagkatapos, nagpakita ang Panginoon kay Abram at sinabi sa kanya, "Ang lupaing ito ay ibibigay ko sa mga lahi mo." Kaya gumawa ng altar si Abram para sa Panginoon. Mula roon, lumipat sila sa bundok na nasa silangan ng Betel, at doon sila nagtayo ng tolda sa kaligitnaan ng Betel at Ai. Ang Betel ay nasa kanluran at ang Ai naman ay nasa silangan. Gumawa rin doon si Abram ng altar at sumamba sa Panginoon. Hindi nagtagal, muli silang lumipad. Nagpatuloy sila sa paglalagpay papuntang Negev.
And this is the word of the Lord.
All right, Isaac Watts, the famous hymn writer, once said this. He says, "I believe the promises of God enough to venture an eternity on them. I believe the promises of God enough to venture an eternity on them." Now, that may sound a little bit far-fetched. That may sound like, okay, a big shot faith guy, eternity, all right. But whether we recognize it or not, this is really what the call of faith is. This is the idea that really gets to the heart of faith. Faith, unlike some of our modern day perceptions, isn't just mere intellectual assent. Faith isn't just wishful thinking, but faith itself is a daring move of heart and mind and soul and body, our whole selves, towards something or someone that we deem as trustworthy, someone or something that we believe is worthy. Faith is going all in on something, saying, "I'm taking my family and my life and even my future and staking it all on this." And I think you would agree, when it comes to our lives and it comes to our families and it comes to our future, that this would be absolutely insane to stake our everything on a whim or a wish. It'd be ridiculous. So let's do this. Wherever you are on the spectrum of faith, let's agree upon one thing this morning. It would be insane to stake your everything on a whim or a wish. Can we agree on that one? Okay. Well, I hope. The Bible's not going to ask you to do that, and I'm not going to ask you to do that this morning either. Our faith, the Christian faith, is grounded in something much more trustworthy than a whim or a wish. Christian faith is far more than just fingers crossed. And there's a lasting legacy of men and women throughout Christian history who have discovered this. For instance, what led 18-year-old Catherine of Alexandria in North Africa to leverage her influence, to forfeit her freedom, and ultimately to surrender her life in order to convert hundreds of men and women in the 4th century? Or what led 23-year-old Magdalene of Nagasaki, Japan, to surrender to the authorities, to publicly confess and declare herself as a follower of Jesus, knowing full well that it would cost her her life in the 17th century? Or for instance, what led 28-year-old Jim Elliot to risk it all, to go and to minister to a previously dangerous Ecuadorian tribe named the Aucas in the 20th century in a way that ultimately cost him his life? Or for instance, what led 31-year-old Elizabeth Elliot that 2 years later to go to the very same tribe that killed her husband in order to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to them? And on and on and on. What led countless men and women, many stories told, many stories untold, throughout Christian history to expose themselves to meaningful risk of security and status and even life itself? What would lead someone to do something like that? And believe it or not, it was the same reason that Abram and Sarai, who we read about today, were willing to step out of the familiar and into the unfamiliar. Why? Because they believed the promises of God enough to venture an eternity on them. We're continuing our Advent season as we've been focusing on this theme of promise. And what we've been doing is we've been tracing this sometimes thin but continuous thread of promise that runs throughout the entire story of God from the very beginning to the very end that the New Testament tells us points us beautifully back to Jesus. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." All of the promises of God throughout the story of God, throughout human history, are all pointing us beautifully back to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as we saw last week, this is a promise that began in the garden. A promise of an offspring that would come and that would set things right again, that would ultimately crush the head of the serpent. You guys remember that? Very important verse that would reverse the curse that is upon humanity and this world. And now what we're doing is we're seeing this promise popping back up here, reappearing in the life of Abram or Abraham. So I'm going to let you know his name's Abram. It's later changed to Abraham. Same with Sarai and Sarah. I'm not smart enough to keep track of those this morning. So if you hear Abraham, we're talking about the same guy. And Sarah, same gal, Sarai, Sarah. You see how that works, right? And so for the reader of Genesis, we're not left waiting a very long time in order to pick up on the next clue as to who this offspring of Eve that God promised in the garden is going to be, this promised one. We're not left waiting a long time as we're reading through the Bible. But here's the truth. Between Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 12, a significant amount of history is unfolded with some pretty significant events over just this very, very long time. Like this Eden family, Adam and Eve, have been expelled from the garden. They've been pushed out of the garden. We see almost immediately in Genesis chapter 4 that there's strife between brothers and murder in between these brothers. And sin begins to fill the earth and evil compounds so much so that God judges the world through the famous story of Noah and the ark and the flood waters of judgment. But God preserves this family, this remnant, and brings them safely through the waters of judgment in the ark. They make it through the flood safely. But here's the problem. Because people made it on the ark, can you guess what happened? Sin made it on the ark too. And so this family, as they begin to grow and multiply and populate the earth, so goes the sin of the world, and sin begins to build again. And it comes to this culmination, this point in Genesis chapter 11, where the people, this large people group, comes together to build the Tower of Babel. And I'll summarize it like this. They came together in order to gain a name for themselves, to build the ziggurat into the heavens, and ultimately declare their autonomy from God, that we can do this on our own. And so God is displeased with this. He disperses them. He confuses their languages, and there's just a ton of confusion. And as Genesis 3 through 11 unfolds, it essentially becomes a picture of this downward spiral of humanity, just going from worse to worse to worse. Genesis 3 to 11 is sort of like life, where you're like, I don't think it could get, it gets worse. I don't think it could get any, there it goes again. And so Genesis 3 through 11 is just that downward spiral of humanity, worse after worse after worse, and then it gets even worse. In fact, Genesis chapter 11, the passages right before, the scripture passages right before this morning's reading, ends by narrowing in on a very particular family. And as you're reading through scripture, you're like, wait, why them? Why this family? Why this sort of depressing picture here? It tells us in Genesis 11, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. Now, Sarah was barren. She had no child. And so as you're reading through this story, you're like, it couldn't get any worse. And then scripture tells you about death and this family, that this barren family, which becomes really a metaphor for humanity. It becomes a metaphor of the hopeless state of humanity. It just ends with this note, there is no hope. It's essentially the narrator of Genesis saying, even if humanity wanted to fix this problem, they couldn't. Even if they had the desire to fix this thing, they can't. As one commentator, Walter Brueggemann, put it, this becomes a metaphor. Barrenness is the very way of humanity. This picture of barrenness becomes an illustration of humanity, that we just can't fix the problem. And we're totally incapable of doing this on our own. But here's the thing. You guys still with me? A lot of silence today. But here's the thing. Like in Genesis chapter 3, in the garden scene, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of hopelessness, God does not abandon humanity. In humanity's lowest point here, God is not abandoning his creation. In fact, he comes and he speaks hope. And the hopeful promise that is spoken really alerts us to the magnitude of God's plan. Last week, we looked at the inception, the beginning, the origin of this promise. And today, God gives us a clear picture, really, of the scope of this promise. That the promise that God gives is a promise for the entire world. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at three things in this passage, if you're taking notes: the call, the promise, and the journey. Starting with the call. Now we're picking it up here in chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Now this is an extremely important passage here. Many commentators believe that this is maybe one of the most important turning points in all of Scripture. And it's interesting that this is something that not just changes Abram's life forever. This is a word, this is a speech, this is a call and a promise that has dramatically altered the course of human history. And it's right here summed up in one simple and yet very, very difficult call. Go. Go. Or if you have the King James version, get thee out. Now this is really interesting. This word go was and has always been a world-changing call. Go. And in that word, in that call, is really something that has changed the world forever. So the Lord comes to Abraham and he says, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your house. I want you to leave everything and step into what I've called you into. I want you to step into this life that I've called you to. Now let's think about this. Family, house, country. These would have been, and maybe for many cultures that are represented here today, the very things that bring safety and security into our lives. Family, house, and country. Think about what would have been wrapped up in all these things that God is calling him away from. Think about all of the relationships. Abraham is not a young man. He is 75 years old. Think about 75 years of relationships that God is saying, all right, let's go. Livelihood. He's 75, like he's approaching retirement age. Like this is the time where he ought to kick back and just reap the benefits of a lot of hard work. And God's like, all right, let's go. Like he thought he was getting easy at 75 years old. And God's like, it's just getting started. His family religion, I believe it is the book of Joshua that tells us that Abraham and his family were moon worshippers. So he was a part of a formalized religious structure and with all the community and security that comes with being a part of a religion. And also this sense of cultural identity. So as you step back from this isn't just stuff. God's not calling him to like walk away from like a car and like this is God saying essentially walk away from who you are. He's being asked to stake everything he has and everything he has ever known on the promise of God. And he's not saying, let me show you all these things. He's just saying, take my word for it. So many of us want to, well, show me the money. I want to see it. I want to see it. And then I'll believe it. And God's just like, you got to take me for my word. And so as we look at this call, in light of the story of God, we really begin to see the similarities between the call to Abraham and the call to us from Jesus to follow him. As we read throughout the Gospels, we see this call to leave and then to follow. For instance, in Matthew chapter 4, it says that Jesus shows up at the docks, the place of these guys, Peter and Andrew and James and John, the family business. In fact, they are there with their fathers, mending nets and doing the work. They're doing what young men should do, and that's carry on the family business. And it says in Matthew chapter 4, and he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so immediately they left their nets and followed him. And so going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. So you may be saying, oh, well, that's kind of a one-time deal. Okay, the gospel writer Luke tells us this. And he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, a.k.a. Matthew, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And so leaving everything, he arose and followed him. This is the call that God gave not only to the early disciples through Jesus Christ, but this is the call that comes to us to follow Jesus. Leave it and follow me. Put it all on the line and step into this path that I have laid out before you. Now, although this is what we're reading about here in Genesis chapter 12, this is a very unique moment for Abraham, and it is in many, many ways distinct. But at the same time, this is really the gracious call that comes to all of God's chosen children. And here it is: leave it all and follow me. It's different in one sense, but in a very, very different sense, this is the call that comes to the chosen children of God. And it's worth noting that this isn't an easy call. Can we just say that right now? This is not an easy call. It's not easy to follow Jesus initially, and you'll ask anyone here that has walked with Jesus for a significant amount of time, it doesn't get any easier. I hope they told you that when they invited you, by the way. And if I'm the first one to tell you that, I'm sorry, but it doesn't get any easier. I mean, maybe it would be in your best interest to survey some saints that have walked with Jesus for a considerable amount of time, and then begin to line up some of your expectations and realize what expectations need to fade in this whole thing. The truth is, and I don't think Jesus would ever shy away from this, definitely not in the Gospels, it's not an easy call. The call is significantly costly. It involves significant sacrifice and risk. In fact, it costs you your life. It's really easy to look at the call to follow Jesus and really begin to only see the cost that's associated with it. So you're telling me I'm going to have to give up this thing? Or you mean I'm going to have to stop dating this person? Or you mean I'm going to have to give money? You mean I have to like stop this habit, and so on and so forth? And so we start adding up all the things that we have to give up. But you see, here's the truth. There is a clear cost involved in following Jesus. It comes with a cost. And maybe Jesus is today calling you. I really sense even today in this moment, Jesus is calling you to give some things up. And you've been holding on to him. Enough said. But here's the truth. Loss isn't the focus. Loss is not the focus that we see here in Genesis chapter 12. Loss is not the focus that we see in the call that Jesus gives to his disciples in the gospel. And loss, it shouldn't be the focus in our lives and our response to the call to follow Jesus. Perhaps we've been asking the wrong questions. Because if you're so concerned about what you have to give up in order to follow Jesus, the truth is you've probably missed it entirely. If the cost is what is insurmountable, if the cost of following Jesus and having to give up this thing and maybe having to end this relationship and sacrifice in your life, if that is what is filling your mind and filling your vision, then the truth is you probably missed Jesus Christ in the equation completely. Because clearly it's not the emphasis here, it's gain. Did you notice how many times blessing shows up in this passage? 5 times, a variation of the word blessing in 3 very brief verses. Blessing, 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 blessing. Here's kingdom economy. This is kingdom math that we need to remember and really hide in our hearts, because we're going to need to draw this one out. Kingdom economy is this: we give up in order to gain. We release our grips on our past. We release our grips on our present. We even release our grips on what we believe to be our ideal future in order to receive an even greater future by faith. We release in order to gain so much more back in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so to receive from God through Jesus Christ is... I'm all jumbled up, but whatever. The call to go corresponds with the promise of blessing. I guess we could summarize it like that. This call to go, this call to sacrifice, never, ever, ever came without the promise of blessing. Let's look secondly at the promise. Look at me in verses 2-3. I feel like you guys are real quiet, but we're gonna move through this one today. Verse 2, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I remember a conversation I had with a college student this year that was looking into things of Christianity, and I remember explaining the gospel as clearly and as winsomely as I possibly could. And yet this individual just had some very clear, almost just visible apprehension and fear about becoming a believer. And so I just asked, like, what are you afraid of? What is your greatest fear when it comes to following Jesus Christ? And she responded, I'm afraid that I will have to give up who I am in order to become a Christian. And so that the response to that is sort of complex. The answer is yes, you will. But it's a yes with a promise. See, it's a yes with the good news of the promise of blessing that is ours in Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis put it this way. When God talks of Christians losing themselves, he means only abandoning the clamor of self-will. Once they've done that, he really gives them back all their personality. When they are wholly his, they will be more themselves than ever. So God, in this beautiful, mysterious process of sanctification, is essentially taking all the worst of you and removing it, and then just making you better you in Christ. This new creation, we're not becoming just someone different, we're becoming more human. We're becoming what God intended from our lives. And so the ways that we reflect God as his image bearers, he begins to highlight those things, and the things that deviate from that, he begins to remove them in our lives. We lose ourselves, but what we gain back in our new identity in Jesus Christ is far greater. It's just far greater. And so the equation here is not loss, but it's about gain. And so let's walk through this. He says, I will make you a great nation. So he's saying, yeah, you're going to have to end some relationships. You're going to have to bring an end to some relationships. But I'm going to make a great nation out of you. In other words, you may have to end some relationships here, but the community that I'm welcoming you into is far greater, far more blessed. What you lose, you'll gain 100-fold within the community of Christ, in other words. He says, I will make your name, or rather, I will bless you. And so all of his fear about what he's having to abandon in his home country, God's like, yeah, you're going to have to give some things up. But what I will provide for you will be far greater. He says, I will make your name great. And so in our fear of giving up ourselves and our identity and this persona that we've been building all our lives, Jesus is saying, I will give you an identity and status that is far greater than anything you could ever build. I'm going to put my name on you. You guys, I need you with me on this one, guys. I love this. I will do your bidding. I was almost afraid to say this, and I was like, what? No, I need to say this. I will bless those who bless you, and those who dishonor you, I will curse. God's like, whoever blesses you, you are my covenant child. I'm going to preserve this line. And so whoever blesses you, I'm going to bless them. And if they even look wrong at you, I'm going to take care of them. They dishonor you, I will curse them because I can't take care of my children. That wasn't so bad. And so all that Abraham and you and I could ever want or need is represented here in the promised blessing of being in covenant relationship with God. Listen, by faith. Covenant relationship with God by faith, because that's all we see in response to God's call thus far. Faith. But there's more. There's actually far more in here, because it's not just about personal benefit. In fact, I don't think it's about personal benefit at all. Because listen to what God says to Abraham. I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. Now, I think this is a paradigm shift that needs to occur in every single one of our lives to some degree or another. I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. It's not, I will bless you so that you can acquire. It's, I will bless you so that you can be an abundant giver, so that you can be a blessing to others. Miroslav Volf put it this way, we are not simply the final destinations in the flow of God's gifts. Rather, we find ourselves midstream. The gifts flow into us, and then they flow on from us. See, we often think that we are the recipients of God's blessing. That's not the way it works. We are conduits of God's blessing. It passes through us. It is not about acquiring. It's about how much we can give away. That's a threatening word, isn't it? Everyone's like, oh yeah, no big deal. Okay, you come teach us later about what that looks like. Because my natural bent is to acquire. My natural bent is to hoard. My natural bent is to stash. And we become the clog in the line of God's blessing. Christianity isn't about holding as much stuff as we can in this life, about plundering the world and then escaping to another one. I think we here in the Central Valley have adopted the gold mining 49er mindset, that it was come, strike it rich, and get out of there. This is not the plan of God for our lives. That's not the plan of God for our world. God is restoring his creation. And he is welcoming us into this plan of not escaping it, but being a part of its renewal and restoration. And so this is how we join God in the renewal of all things. It's part of our mission statement, to seek the redemption and the renewal of our city. Well, this is how we can be a part of God's renewal plan, by being channels of his blessing. Today, in this very moment, you have the ability by God's grace to live into his eternal promise by being someone that is blessed to bless others. Amen? Okay. Look at me in verse 3. He says, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. What does this mean here? What God is saying is, through your lineage, I'm going to do something bigger than you could ever imagine. So think of the greatest thing that could ever happen in your life. I'm going to do something far, 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 far greater. He's saying that Abraham's offspring would bring about blessing on a global proportion. What he's saying is that the hope of the nations, the hope of the eradication of sins and the world being restored back to its original goodness, would come through Abraham's offspring. So this brings us right up to the mystery of Advent, because some of you right now are thinking, whoa, 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 wait. So you're telling me the hope of the entire world, this world that I look at right now, is in total unrest, war, shaking, just totally disturbed. You're saying the hope of our world is going to come in the form of an offspring? It's going to come in the form of a child? It's going to come in the form of a baby? Yeah. That's the exact claim of Christmas. That thousands of years later, many, many generations later, you can read about the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, in an obscure town called Bethlehem, in the land of promise, the hope of the entire world would be wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid into a manger. What God is doing right here is he's hinting at the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, for some of you, maybe like, that was a huge leap. How did you get there? Like, how did you, Genesis, Jesus, what are you, like, he just said offspring. How could you ever imagine? Well, scripture interprets scripture for us. And in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. The Apostle Paul is like, well, let me just make that leap and take the hit for you. He's talking about Jesus. And so what we do is we begin to connect the dots, and we see the scope of God's love and his rescue and his restoring power coming through the promised son, Jesus Christ. That this promise is pointing us forward to Jesus, his life, his perfect righteous life, his atoning death on our behalf, his powerful resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and the sending of his Holy Spirit, only promising to come back and restore all creation. It's pointing us forward to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when God While God, throughout the story, throughout the Bible, would pay special attention to this Hebrew family. I mean, special attention. And a lot of the interactions would be between God and this covenant family of Abraham's that began to grow and grow and grow and grow. But as he would interact with these people, as he would show them grace and love and protection, he would continue to remind them of his global plan and their global task. That this was a people that had a global responsibility because God is a global God. And he would continue to remind them that he was intending to bless the nations. And so through many prophets, he would continue to remind them, one of which was the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 49, this is what the prophet prophesies about the coming of Jesus Christ. He says, "It is too small a thing that for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel that I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Your vision is too small. I'm going to the globe. This is what I'm doing." So let me illustrate this in a way that God is continuing to unfold this even in our time today. It's very easy to read about Abraham and feel very disconnected, but let's talk about what God is doing today. According to Pew Research, in 1910, so a little bit over 100 years ago, over 66% of the world's Christians lived in Europe. And so that is why almost every picture of Jesus is white. It's very unfortunate. Jesus was not white. But it was because of this large population of Christians for a very long time were in Europe. So in 1910, 66%. 27% of the globe's Christians were American. And so I'm not quick on the math. What was that? 7% left. 7% of the world's Christians were then sprinkled throughout Africa and Asia. 7%. Fast forward 100 years, 2010. In 2010, 25% of the globe's Christians were in Europe. 25% were in Latin America. 25%, about a quarter, were in sub-Saharan Africa. And then we, along with Asia, share that remaining quarter, about 25%. And so God, through the Holy Spirit, awakening the church to the mission of Christ, has done a significant work of shifting the Christians from one spot to the entire globe. God is doing that in our midst. God is sending in such a way that not only is he sending Christians to the globe, but now the globe is sending Christians back to us. It's unfolding. God's promise is being fulfilled even in our time. Amen? Let's end with this note, the journey. Look with me in verse 4 and 5. I'm sorry, 4 and 9. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Fast forward, verse 9. Let's bookend this. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So here's an important question. What would you expect? This is sort of rhetorical, but what would you expect to see following the scene of the most important promise ever given that has changed the course of human history forever? I can think of a ton of things, but isn't it interesting what we read of? So Abraham went. He took a walk. God says, this is the most important thing that I will ever do in human history. And Abraham's like, all right, let's go on a journey. He goes. And because of this, we're so tempted to miss this. I want to highlight three things about this journey, not only so that we can understand the scripture a little bit better, but so that we can apply this to our own lives. The first is this. The journey involves the unknown. When God calls Abram to go, I love this, he doesn't give him coordinates. He's not like, all right, type it into your Google because this is where we're going. He doesn't tell him. Now, there are a few places where you can see me at my lowest, probably too many places that you can see me at my lowest, but one of which is behind the wheel when someone is trying to navigate me from their phone in the passenger seat. And it's just like, and then, okay, so... So the driver has a lot of responsibilities, like 10 and 2, mirror, these mirrors, the speed, watching the speed, being a defensive driver because people are crazy out there, and you know, navigating where we're going. The passenger, the navigator, has one job, directions. And there's nothing worse than the, oh, you were supposed to turn right back there. And so because of that, I think any responsible driver, it's reasonable to have the understanding of the next 2 to 3 moves, okay? This is something that I demand as a driver. Michelle sees it as a joke, and she does not give them to me because she knows how much it bothers me. But I feel like this is a reasonable request. Like, I don't want the next step. I want the next 3 steps. That is our life. I need the next 3 steps, God. I love this. Abraham's like, okay, I'm in. Where are we going? And God's like, hey, don't sweat the details. You'll know when you get there. Like, how Mr. Miyagi is that? Like, I'm not going to tell you. You'll just figure it out when you get there. But the scriptures give us commentary on this. Again, this isn't just a whim or a wish. This is something far more profound. In Hebrews chapter 11, it gives us commentary on what's going on here. The writer says this: by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, a lineage that we join by faith. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, this is very important. Clarity about the promises of God gives us the necessary direction that we require in order to step out in faith and to walk into the unknown. Let me put it a different way. The details about tomorrow become far less concerning when we are sure about the promises of eternity. Can I repeat that? Okay, I'm over time. I realize it, guys. 5 more minutes of grace, please. Okay. The details about tomorrow become far less concerning when we know the promises of eternity. When we know what God has in store for his people. And it's really interesting as we read through this, it says where he went, he built an altar, and he praised. And we would be so tempted to overlook some of these details here. But what is Abraham doing? He's investing in what he has not yet seen. He's journeying a land that is not yet his. He is leaning into the promise without actually having seen the fulfillment. You can almost hear Abraham speaking through his actions. I'm not a father of a nation. I'm not even the father of one son. But today, as I wait and as I trust, I'm going to build this altar and I'm going to praise God and I'm going to live as if it's true. The second thing we see is the journey involves the impossible. God is saying that through this family is going to come a nation, and through that nation, all the nations of the entire world are going to be blessed. But here's the problem. Abraham's really old. Abraham is 75 years old. His wife is equally old. And if that wasn't an obstacle, Abraham and Sarai have been unable up to this point to even have a child, even in childbearing age. And so we see the impossibility about this. And God says, I'm going to work that one out too. See, the life of Abraham and Sarai become an illustration of the truth, the biblical truth, the good news that what is impossible with man is actually possible with God. God is inviting Abraham into the realm of faith. Faith is an invitation beyond your human potential, forsaking what you can pull off and going all in on what God can do. Faith is saying, I have absolutely no confidence in my own flesh to accomplish anything God glorifying, anything faithful, anything obedient, anything that will gain me acceptance with God, anything that will gain me entry into eternity. It is forsaking our ability and going all in on Christ. Here's the truth. We will live a frustrated Christian existence when we hold back the chips. For many of us, we go all in on God, and then we slowly start to bring them back. Well, I'll put one on my ability to get myself out of sticky situations. And I'll put one back on my ability to know a lot of scripture. I'll put one more chip back on my ability to look like I got it all together in church. And we slowly, meticulously, and in a devastating way, take our bets off of him and put it back on ourselves. And faith is saying, I forsake my ability whatsoever, because the barrenness of Abram and Sarah represent my helpless estate. And I go all in on Christ. I go all in on what he's accomplished for me. I go all in on what he's accomplishing through his Holy Spirit in my life. The final thing is this: the journey involves perseverance. So what did success look like in Abraham's life? If you step back from Abraham's life, how would you know that it was a successful life or not a successful life? And the answer is very simple: perseverance. One step at a time, him and his family journeying on. How did he align his life with the renewal of all things? He trusted and he just kept going. Now, I know for a lot of you, that's not spiritual enough. That's not profound enough. That you feel that's the milk, you want the meat. But I actually think it's probably one of the most important things you will hear today and throughout the rest of your Christian faith. Keep on going. Persevere. It's a race, but a race run with endurance. The Christian faith is not a sprint. It's long haul. And the metric of success is very simple. Perseverance. Making it to the end. And so here's my encouragement to you. Again, my not so Christmas encouragement. Keep on trusting. Keep on following. Keep on building. Keep on investing your life into the future. Because the promise of Abraham has become a promise for us in Jesus Christ. And the blessing of the nations and the renewal of all things is right on the horizon. It's coming for us. Amen?
Thanks for listening to the Reality Church Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.